Team loves that I just did that. Oh, man. How are we? We're good? We're good? We're awake? Yes. Me too. I've been awake since 3. Woo! Let's do this. Let's party. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Okay. I'm just going to do this. If you're introverted, I apologize. But raise your hand if your birthday is in December. Is your birthday in December? Happy birthday. Where are you? Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Where are we at? In the back. Happy birthday, darling. Happy birthday. Look at you guys. December birthdays. All right. Give it up for December birthdays. Come on. I'm so sorry. Because your birthday is in the shadow of a birthday that people celebrate all around the world. And that's the birth of Jesus. And that's why we are here this morning. We're going to be looking at, for the next few weeks, the birth of Jesus. Now, for December birthdays, my daughter's birthday is in December. She'll be 3, December 19th. Isn't that crazy? That's your birthday. See? Okay, you're probably really amazing, and obviously good looks, same, all that stuff. It's good. It's just so, for me, I was like, oh, please not December 25th. Please not December 25th. If your birthday is December 25th, which I have friends who do have birthdays on December 25th, it's interesting. I don't know what to do with presents and whatnot, but we're figuring it out. It's all good. But when it comes to December, we look at a single birth, and that is the birth of Jesus, our Savior. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to look at not only the overarching story of the birth of Jesus, but we're going to look at specific stories within the narrative of the Christmas story. That there are other stories happening within the overarching story. Because we have a God that's not just a big God. We have a God that's not just on mission, doing great, grand things. But we also have a personal God who not only is going to fix the world or save the world, but he's going to save your life, your world, that we have a big God, but also a personal God. And so even in the midst of what God is doing in Christmas time, we see that he's still working in and through people's lives. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of those stories when it comes to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11 says this. It says, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring what? Great joy to who? Some people? Nope, all people. We're bringing great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And what you see behind me is artistic rendition of Bethlehem during that time. I say artistic because obviously this is not what it actually looks like. This is an artistic rendition. I think they did a great job with it. Right? Isn't that awesome? I will be knee deep in dirt for the next few weeks, but that's okay. It's all good. But I really think it is something. It's really cool. So we're going to look at one thing: the reality that that Jesus being born brings great joy to all people. It's not just joy to the world, but it's joy to your world. And so we're going to begin to look at these stories and see how God brings joy to these people within the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the first story that's happening within the overarching story of Christmas, and that is in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Luke 1, starting in verse 5, says this, as it's projected onto Bethlehem. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Let's keep that passage up there. So here's what's going on. You have King Herod, also known as Herod the Great, also known as King of the Jews, also known as King of Judea. This guy was into building very large things. If you've ever heard of Masada, he built Masada. If you've seen the temple today, if you see the Western Wall, or also known as the Wailing Wall, that was part of his architecture. He loved to build huge things, just massive structures. He also was a bit paranoid, which we'll talk about here next week. When it comes to King Herod, this was his kingdom. And Zechariah was a priest in that kingdom, so to speak. And by priest, he was one of 18,000 priests. Back then, Jewish priests, which were like pastors, had divisions. There were 24 divisions, and of those 24 divisions, there were 750 priests in each division, meaning there was 18,000 priests. He was one of 18,000. 1,000 priests. And when back then, what the society, what Judaism did is they would put a priest here and a synagogue here, a priest here, a synagogue here, a priest here, a synagogue here. And they were just these pastors, essentially, in these rural communities serving the people. That was his job. He was poor, as it always has been consistent with pastors and priests. And he was poor, and he had that kind of just a humble ground, a humble background. He came from a lineage of priests, and so actually did his wife Elizabeth. His wife Elizabeth, what we call a PK, pastor's kid, priest kid, that she came from the lineage of, or the priest order of Aaron. And so you have these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, serving in a rural town, serving together, ministering together. And verse 6 says this about them, which is pretty fascinating. It says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Now, what exactly does it mean that they're righteous in God's eyes? Well, Luke doesn't necessarily have God's eyes. So what is he saying here? It's a Jewish statement. The Jewish statement is that when you were righteous from a Jewish standpoint, it means that you paid attention to the law carefully, that you were careful to obey the law. You weren't doing it perfectly because they couldn't physically do that perfectly. There's over 600 laws, but they spent time to carefully pay attention to the law. So these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were good people who paid attention to the law. They were good Jews. They understood the law. They were upstanding. They came from basically like pastors' families. This is who they were, but there's a caveat. There's something within their family system that other people who are religious would see it, and they would say there's something that they're doing wrong. There must be some kind of hidden sin. There must be some kind of stuff that's happening within them, within their relationship that we can't see, because although they may be righteous in God's eyes, there is something there that is a problem. And we find out what that problem is in verse 7 as it says this. It says that they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, when it comes to being very old, back then in that culture, that was like around 50 years old, which, to be honest, is not that old. Uh-huh. Don't judge me. It's not that old, right? It's 50. 50 is not that old. When Jesus is about 30 or so, right? When he is crucified, he's in his 30s. That's pretty old in that culture because you didn't live that long. So they're 50 years old in that society. That's old. And the problem that you see here is that she's not able to have children. She's not able to have kids. Now, they didn't have science, wasn't really on the forefront during that time. So they didn't have scientific diagnosis of things that are going on that we now know of reasons why certain women cannot have children. So what they would do is that they would assume that the reason why Elizabeth couldn't have a child is because she's got some kind of curse from God. That there's something wrong that she has done, or is continuing to do, that is causing this to happen. Therefore, she is publicly shamed. Not only are they publicly shamed for it, but the society there, it's an economic burden. Because back then, they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have 401ks. When they had children, their children were going to be the ones that were going to take care of them. Diapers to diapers. You put diapers on your kids, and then they're going to eventually put diapers on you, right? It was that kind of mindset that they're going to take care of you. And if you didn't have children, you got old, you're now an economic burden. So even if you weren't religious, you were still now looked down upon as like, oh my goodness, how are we going to take care of you now? And then on top of that, when it comes to having kids, you want your lineage to continue on in that culture. You want your name to continue. And yet, that's not going to happen. And so you have this story of these two people who love God, love their community, are dedicated to serving the Lord and the people around them, and yet it's like every single morning Elizabeth wakes up and has a funeral in her heart because she just wants to be a mom. And it's not happening. And some of us here today, you can resonate with that, either specifically because you've wanted to be a parent and it hasn't worked out, or maybe for some of us here today, you want to be married, but you still find yourself single. Or maybe for some of us here today, you wanted to stay married, but you find yourself now divorced. Or maybe for some of us here, you've wanted your children to love God, and now they're grown up and they don't love God. Or maybe for some of us, you've tried so hard to be healthy, but you continue to find yourself sick. Or maybe for some of us, you've had this desire, this passion, you've wanted so badly to be exceedingly generous, but yet you still find yourself paycheck to paycheck, barely able to survive. You see, there are longings, there are things within our hearts that we cry out to God for, saying, hey, can you hear me? I long for this. Where are you in my life? This is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is their reality. This is where they are. And for some of us, we can resonate with that as we feel for them and their reality in the story. The story continues in verse 8. It says, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. Now, twice a year, 18,000 priests would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem where the temple is. The temple had a place called the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God dwelt. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of what they would do because that would bore you, and that's just not even important. That's irrelevant to the story. What happens here when they go is they cast lots, which is like playing craps. If you've ever played craps, don't raise your hand, but that's just it's what it's like. It's like you roll some dice, and then you get chosen. One person gets chosen to go into the temple, burn incense, say a prayer, and encounter the presence of God. For the Jewish priest, this is like winning the Super Bowl. This is like, yes, if you get chosen, oh my goodness, that's amazing. And you only get chosen once, and that's it. You can't get chosen twice, and the odds of you getting chosen twice is far, 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 far. But the odds of even getting chosen once is, you know, not even good. And so here's Zechariah. He's 50 or so, right? Which means he's been doing this for decades. Where they roll the dice? Not me. All right, next year maybe. Roll the dice? Nope. Roll the dice? Nope. And here they are again, rolling some dice. But this time, something different happens. Verse 9 says this, as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Do you see that? He was what? Chosen. He was chosen. One out of all those Jewish priests, they rolled, they cast the lots, they rolled the dice, and they said, Zechariah! Me? Yeah, you. No. This is his chance. He just won the Super Bowl of Judaism. Yes, this is unbelievable. And he probably has in his mind, he's like, oh man, this is gonna be so good. I can't wait to tell Elizabeth. He's probably talked to some of his friends who've gone in there before. Like, what was it like? He's like, oh, you go in there, you burn some incense, you say a prayer, and oh my goodness, the presence of God is there. It's unbelievable. It's so good. So you just imagine, it's like, oh, he is pumped. He is ready to go. And it says, verse 11, it says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Can you just imagine? He's already got in his mind. He's like, okay, I need to go. I'm going to walk in, go get the incense. What the? And there's just, I'm guessing, massive angels standing there, right? Could you imagine if you walked into your room and there's an angel standing there? You'd freak out, right? I'd be like, ah, what did I do wrong? Whatever I did, I'm sorry. You know, it's like, what are you going to tell me? It's like, ah. And verse 12, when Zechariah saw the angel, he was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, as I think anyone would be when you see an angel. It's like, oh my, whoa, that is, wow, what? What is going, today is a total change of events. Like, this is unbelievable. Verse 13, but the angel said this, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Pretty much every time an angel shows up, they got to say that. Standard. Don't be afraid. Sometimes they bow down. They're like, don't do that. Get up. You ain't bowing down to me, buddy. Right? Don't be afraid, Zechariah. And then look at what he says here. God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Talk about a change of events. God has heard your prayer. And the reality is that God hears all of our prayers. He is a God who hears you and me. Now, his response could be different, but his responses are essentially three things: yes, no, or later. Yes, no, or later. Like, for example, when my daughter comes up to me and she says, "Dad, can I have candy?" No. Okay. Normally it doesn't go that well. It's more like there's all kinds of other things that are happening. But no, you cannot have candy because I love you. Dad, can I marry Judah? Later. Not now, but later. Dad, can we go to Disneyland? Absolutely. Yes, let's do that. Let's go today. That sounds great, right? Yes, no, or later. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying to have a child. And they thought that for so long, God was saying no. But in reality, he was saying later. Not yet. Not yet. Now, some of us have longings and desires within our hearts. And the answer to them may seem like no, but maybe it's later. Now, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to God answering prayer, I cannot tell you how God is going to answer prayers. Because guess what? I'm not God, right? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. When it comes to talking to God, when it comes to petitioning prayer, when it comes to communicating to him, there are two very important aspects when it comes to that. And that is that God hears your prayers and that God is good. That he hears your prayers and that he is good. And I've noticed something, that in the midst of the waiting game, of it either being no or later, that God knows our hearts and he knows what we need and he loves to give. When I was a kid, little kid, and I don't know why this existed for my life, but just did. When I was a little kid, I made this agreement with myself or with God or whatever. I just made this personal agreement that I was going to save myself for marriage. And as I grew up, that was my thing. I mean, literally, every other moral thing was out the window, but that one thing. And I don't know why, to be honest. I don't know why. And when I was, since I was a kid, I had this image of what it would be like on my, when we started our honeymoon. I'd pick my wife up and we'd walk into the room and I'd turn the corner. There's a bed and there's a window and there's like this tropical scene with an island in the distance, right? And it was like that little thing. I was like, that's going to be so cool. I can't wait to give my future wife that gift. I'm going to save myself for her. And that kind of, that image in my mind kind of anchored me and kind of navigated that through the course of my life. And when I started dating my soon-to-be wife at the time, she had, you know, a similar principle, and that worked out well. And ultimately, it came to our wedding day. We got married, and I saved myself for that day. And I remember, like, being, I'm like, this is awesome. Yes, I can't wait. And all of a sudden, we, like, land into Maui, and I'm like, the way I work is I'm kind of unaware of like the overall thing of what's going on. I'm more focused on details. So like the moment we land, I'm thinking, okay, we got to get a rental car. I bought a cheap car, so I got to schmooze the guy to get a nice car. So I start practicing my lines, what I'm going to say. And then we get to the place and I get the nice car. It's like really good. I'm like, yeah, we got the nice car. And then I'm thinking, I'm like, okay, now we got to get to the hotel. How do we get there? How long is it going to take? How much gas do I have in the tank? It's a full tank. Okay, we're good. And I just start thinking all these details. Meanwhile, my wife is like feeling the breeze in the air in the car. And she's like, we're married. And I'm like, I don't know why I'm like that, but just the way it is, right? I am so like not aware of what's going on. When finally we get to the hotel and I'm like, okay, what floor are we on? Okay, we got to take the elevator to the 12th floor. We get our luggage or whatever it is. We come to the door and we're at the door and then I'm like, oh yeah, I should probably pick you up. And so I pick her up and she's like, ha, ah, whatever. And It's kind of like that. And then we walk through the door, and as I walk through the door and I turn the corner, I'm like, no. I almost dropped her. Because I'm standing there, I'm like, and there's a bed, and there's this panoramic view, tropical view, with palm trees and an island in the distance. And I'm standing there going, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, since I was a little boy, I'm standing right there, and I'm just like, God, you hear me. You know my heart. And I felt like him saying, well done, Sean. Well done. I didn't tell you no. I just said later. And here you go. It's yours. And I'm just like, wow, that's unbelievable. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Many of us have desires. Many of us have longings. Many of us have things within our hearts that aren't answered by God with a resounding yes. But it doesn't mean, since they're not with a resounding yes, it doesn't mean that it's a big no. It could just mean that it's later. And he's asking us to trust him, to trust that he hears, and to trust to know that he is good, to trust to know that the future is filled with hope, because he is a God who hears us, and he is a God who is good. And here's the reality. The reality is that we get to encounter his presence every single moment. If you look at the story of Zechariah, Zechariah only got one shot. And he was lucky to encounter God's presence, right? He only had it for just a little bit. And yet now, because of the birth of Jesus, we get to have the presence of God all the time, every moment. He is what? Emmanuel, which means what? With us. He is here right now. And he longs for you to be what? Present. Maybe the greatest present you open up this Christmas season is the fact that you show up and are present to his eternal reality. Because when we do, when we recognize that he is here, oh my goodness, every moment, every second, it's like the presence of God is there. You may not feel it, but he is there. He is with you, and he loves you, and he hears you. He is a God who hears us. He is a God who is with us every single day, every single moment. And it's in his presence that we begin to encounter this thing called joy. Look at the result of what God is going to do for Zechariah. Notice what he says next here in verse 14. He says, you will have, the angel says, you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, his son John. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. I wish I could talk more about that, but you just take a side note. The angel refers to John as a person before he's born. Verse 16, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah, which is like saying he will be LeBron James to the NBA. No way. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah knows that this angel, because Zechariah is righteous in God's eyes, he would know that he is quoting Malachi 3 and 4 about his son. This is good. They asked for a son, and they're not just getting a son, they are getting John, who will be called John the Baptizer, who will be called John the Baptist, the forerunner to ushering in the Messiah. I mean, this is unbelievable. And yet, Zechariah is not necessarily fully computing all that's going on here. Look at what he says next. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? It's like, okay. He says this, and he's not that dumb. He says, look what he says here. He says, I'm old. I'm an old man now. And my wife, notice how he doesn't say my wife is old. My wife is well along in years. Smart man. Good euphemism. I love the angel's response. The angel's like, I'm Gabriel. That's why. He's like, are you serious? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. What are you talking about? How do you not understand this? I stand in the very presence of God. It is He who sent me to bring you this good news. Come on, Zechariah. But now, since you don't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until this child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. I am not relying on you anymore. Shut up. That's essentially what happened there, right? Verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he's taking so long. They're literally praying, like on their knees, like, what is going on? I don't know. My knees are starting to hurt. What is he doing in there? Verse 22, when they finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. This is hilarious. Then they realized from his gestures, who knows what he was doing, like, they're like, what is going on? What is he saying? The silence, it must have been a vision in the sanctuary. He must have saw something. And then verse 23, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And when he returned home, Elizabeth didn't realize that she got a double portion. That not only was she going to become pregnant, but her husband was going to be mute for the next 9 months. This is fantastic. God, I knew you knew my heart, but I didn't know you knew that much of it. Wow, this is good news. It's like, are you serious? Oh, man. Verse 24. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. And she says this, how kind the Lord is, which in Hebrew means he sees me. How kind the Lord is. He sees me. He sees you, which means he knows you. He loves you. He's created you. He sees you. You're not just a number. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You are a prized possession in his eyes, and he sees you. She goes on and says, he has taken away my disgrace of having no children. In other words, shame, gone. When Jesus goes to the cross, it says that he took on the shame of the world. That in relationship with him, shame is gone. No more shame. And yet for some of us here, for whatever reason it may be, in the Christmas season or just in general, we are living in shame. And Jesus is here saying, I see you, I know you, and I desire for you to not live in shame anymore. Rather, he desires for us to live in freedom with life and life in its abundance. And you want to know what living a life of no shame looks like? Joy. Unending joy. Each step you take, life, love, joy, all wrapped up in his presence. And so may you recognize that it's not just as we sing joy to the world, but it's also joy to your world, because he is a God who cares not only about the world at large and is on mission to redeem all things at large, but he is also a God who is personal and knows you and hears you and sees you and longs for you to live with his joy. So may we, every single one of us this Christmas season, begin to encounter his joy that goes beyond our understanding, that goes beyond our circumstances, and continues to keep us together as we live in this chaotic time with God's joy. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your joy. The joy that you give each and every one of us. That you're not a distant God, that you are a present with us, God. You are here right now. And for some of us, we have these longings within our hearts, these desires that we long to be fulfilled, and yet they're not. God, give us the capacity to trust that you hear us and that you are good. God, may we also know that you are with us in every moment, even in the dark times of life. You are present. You are here. You see us, you love us, you care for us. And so in this Christmas season, may we be present with you as you are present with us. And that might just be the greatest gift we unwrap. So be it. Thank you, God, for who you are. We love you so, so much. We take this time now to worship you. In your name, we all said, amen. In this next moment, you can clap. Yeah, sure. In this next moment, the ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to pass along the offering. So just be aware of that. Also, if you've noticed up here in the front, if you could see it, there's communion here this morning. So we're going to take communion. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us through the partaking of communion. And in case you don't know how, the majority of the time we do that, we pass along the elements, and you can take it at your own leisure. And then also, we're going to worship God through singing. So let's take that time right now to be together as family and to worship God in those ways. God bless you guys.